Lord, thank you for these few minutes in the middle of a busy day. We thank you for this ancient prophecy. Please give us understanding by your Spirit. And please would it inspire us and encourage us as we face our lives and our work situations and the warfare today. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Well, the pilots, the climbers, the scientists, they all said it was impossible. Impossible to fly over the summit of Everest in a non-motorized hang glider and survive. Temperatures of minus 50 degrees C, being pushed to 100 miles per hour by the wind, height of almost 9,000 meters, couldn't be done, so they said. But Angelo Dirigo, who is known as the Birdman or the Human Condor, he proved them wrong. So May 24, 2004, a group of climbers there on the summit of Mount Everest looked up and were surprised to see this hang glider swooping overhead. No limits is Dirigo's motto, and it's his email address, and it's the logo on his helmet. Or rather, it was. 2 years later, he died in a plane crash at the age of 44. Some people, like Dirigo, they achieve things that no one else has, and they sort of inspire us to believe that there are no limits to what we can do as human beings. But then in an instant, the illusion is shattered by death. We do have limits after all. We all die. And we can't do a thing about it. We're helpless in the face of death, whether it is physical death or spiritual death. But God can do something about it. He can do the humanly impossible. So he can raise the dead, both spiritually and physically, and he does it by his word and spirit. And that is the message of this staggering vision that God gave to the prophet Ezekiel back in the 6th century BC. And you'll see on the outline we're going to look at two things. So firstly, what the Lord does, and then secondly, how the Lord does it. Firstly, then, what he does. If you look in verse 1, Ezekiel records that the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of a valley. And as he lands, he is confronted by this macabre sight at the end of verse 1, that it was full of bones. Just picture that, if you can, that this valley full of bones, as far as the eye can see, the ground covered with these disconnected human bones, human remains, skulls, femurs, all the rest of it. Verse 2, he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. So imagine now walking over the sea of bones, sort of crunching under your feet. There were very many, they were very dry. So these bones had been there for some time, exposed to the glare of the sun and dried out. The bones are referred to later in verse 9 as these slain. So these are human remains of a countless number of people who have been killed. A massacre of tens of thousands of people. And all that is left is bones bleached by the sun. So the remains from a battle or ancient genocide. Well, it's a disturbing scene, a gruesome scene, but it then gets a little bit spooky. So in verses 4 to 6, the Lord commands the prophet Ezekiel to speak his word to the bones. And so in verse 7, maybe feeling a little bit self-conscious and hoping no one else is watching, he proclaims God's message to these bones. So his loud voice would have been shattering the silence, echoing down the valley. But as he's speaking, he becomes aware of another sound. So verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. Imagine the noise as these tens of thousands of disconnected bones start rattling, and they're coming together to form skeletons. So you've got bones scurrying around looking for the right bone to connect to. Perhaps you remember the kids' song, Dem Bones, which is inspired by this chapter. The toe bone connected to the foot bone, whatever it was. Not only that, then verse 8, he says, I looked and behold, there were sinews on them and flesh had come upon them and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. So the skeletons have now become recovered with flesh and skin. And now what we've got is a valley of dead bodies, of corpses lying on the ground. But God tells him to speak again, verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. So now picture that in your mind, standing shoulder to shoulder, a living army as far as the eye can see. Well, I'm sure you'll agree it's a powerful vision. But the question is, what does it mean? Is it foretelling the revival of England cricket? Is it a message to you that although you've been going through a bad patch at work, things are about to get better? There are happier days ahead. I mean, that's treating the passage like a horoscope, isn't it, into which we read our own particular circumstances. Whereas this is a revelation from God. And thankfully, he has given the interpretation, which is what we find in verses 11 to 14. He tells us what it means. So look at verse 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. So what had happened is God had promised his Old Testament people a life of blessing in their own land, but they'd rebelled against God and they were now in exile in Babylon under God's judgment. 585 BC, so 12 years into this exile, they receive news that Jerusalem, their capital, has finally fallen and been destroyed. And it's all over. And the people are in despair. They're saying, our bones are dried up, meaning our hope is lost, we're stuffed. But through Ezekiel, God declares that he is going to do the impossible. So they were effectively dead, but God would raise them to life. So look at verse 12. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves, so the pictures change now from a valley to a cemetery, and raise you from your graves, O my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I'll place you in your own land, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. I've spoken, and I'll do it, declares the Lord. So that's the meaning that one day God's people would be raised to life by God's Spirit, living back in their own land in relationship with God and enjoying his blessing. Now, key question, when did that day come? So when were the people raised to new life? When did God put his Spirit in them and restore them to relationship with him? This vision is not about ancient history. It's about us sitting here today, because the fulfillment of this vision is the New Testament church. Some 600 years after God gave this vision, Jesus came, he died for our sins on the cross, he was raised to life as Lord, he returned to heaven, and he poured out his Spirit on his people, and the church was born. So Acts 2 describes this outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. And Peter gets up, doesn't he, in Acts 2, And he explains that this is the fulfillment of God's ancient promise that in those days I will pour out my Spirit. Peter ends his talk by saying to the crowd, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And that day, 3,000 people take that step, as millions of people have since. So what the Valley of the Vision of Dry Bones is picturing is conversion. It pictures people who are spiritually dead because of their sin, God's judgment on that, being raised to new life. As they turn to Christ, they put their trust in Him, they receive the Holy Spirit. So, for example, Paul writes in Ephesians 2:1, speaking to Christians, he says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, but God made us alive together with Him and raised us up with Him." Well, what are some take-homes from this? Well, firstly, it brings home the scale of the human problem. By nature, people spiritually are like those dry bones on the valley floor, spiritually dead in sin under God's judgment. So the Valley of Dry Bones is your office. It is the wharf. It is your hometown. People so spiritually lost and lifeless that, and without hope, that they're just disconnected, dried out bones on the ground. Why is it so important to remember this? Well, because people don't look spiritually dead. People don't think of themselves as being spiritually dead. They think, "I'm physically healthy, I've got a good job, got friends, family, money in the bank, life is good. Perhaps I don't pay much attention to God, but so what?" And what they fail to realize is that spiritually, they are dry bones lying on the valley floor under God's judgment. And that is a serious problem. Secondly, it brings home the need for and the wonder of God's solution. Humanly speaking, it's game over. The Lord asks in verse 3, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel answers, "Well, Lord God, you know," as in, "I haven't got any solution to this. It's over to you, God." And wonderfully, God is in the resurrection business. So He does what we cannot do. And every true Christian here today is a living, walking example of this. Someone who was spiritually dead and who is now spiritually alive. So a true Christian is not just someone who now goes to church on a Sunday morning instead of playing golf. Or it's not just someone who swears a little bit less at their computer when it crashes. A true Christian is a walking miracle. Someone who before was a spiritual pile of dry bones, but who has now been raised from spiritual death to life with God. And what God has done for some of us here today, He can do for others. So the Valley of Dry Bones that is your team, your office, your street, seems hopeless, but God can bring life to the spiritually dead. And one day He will also bring life to the physically dead. So Christians die like everyone else. What then? Some years ago, I was taken round the local crematorium with a few other ministers, church ministers. We were taken behind the scenes, so we understood how everything worked. One of the furnaces was in operation, and there's a little spy hole. And when you looked in, you could see a skeleton in the flames. Can these bones live? I mean, surely that's the end, isn't it? But God is in the resurrection business. He raised Jesus to life, and He'll raise His people to life. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:52, "The dead will be raised imperishable." And ultimately, the Ezekiel 37 vision of resurrection to life with God in His land, it will be fulfilled in the age to come. In fact, at the end of the chapter, when you get to verse 27, God says this, "My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And that verse is actually quoted in the last book of the Bible in Revelation, speaking about eternity. But for now, let's just return to the spiritual fulfillment in this life and ask the question, how does God do this? So how does God bring life to the spiritually dead? And the answer is by his word and spirit. In the vision, the raising to life happens in two stages, doesn't it? Firstly, through the proclamation of God's word. So have a look at verse 4. Then God said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones." So verse 7, I prophesied as I was commanded. Prophesying here simply means speaking the word of God. So saying, hear the word of the Lord. Ezekiel must have felt pretty silly proclaiming God's word to a valley full of dry bones, but he did it. And verse 7, as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together. What is the New Testament fulfillment of this? Well, Acts 2:18 says, of all God's people, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. If you are a Christian, you are a prophet with God's word to pass on to others. As a pastor teacher, part of my job is the public proclamation of the word, but all God's people are to spread the word of the gospel to others. And as the good news of Jesus goes out, so God uses it in power to bring spiritual life to the dry bones. As Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Now, this should encourage us, if we're Christian people, to give ourselves with fresh energy and confidence to this task of getting the good news of Jesus out. We easily get discouraged, don't we, if we're honest? I mean, we look around and all we see is dry bones stretching to the horizon. Lots of very busy people in Canary Wharf who seem to have no time for God. A valley of dry bones. And this message about Jesus and his death for us on the cross for our sins, it seems so weak, but it is what God powerfully uses to raise the spiritual dead. And so we need to keep at it. We need to keep inviting people to events where they'll hear the gospel. We've got these two special Wednesday events this term. So you've got the Bank CEO card in October, and then there's a remembrance event in November, and then we've got all the Christmas carol services. And all these things are great opportunities for people to hear the word. So there's come and see, but there's also go and tell. That is that each of us can actually take the message of Jesus to others in our offices. So talking to colleagues about Jesus, giving a colleague a gospel or a book to read from the table over there, reading through John's gospel with someone using the word one-to-one resource, or sharing a link for a talk. And as we do these things, listen carefully. And you may just hear a sound, a rattling, as the bones start to knock together. Perhaps not immediately, but over time. And it means that if you are someone who's looking into the big questions of life, the key thing is to keep engaging with the Word of God. So keep putting yourself in situations where you're going to hear the Bible, like at lunchtime talks in Christianity Explored, in meeting one-to-one with a Christian friend, because that is how God brings new life. But did you notice that the word of God on its own is not enough? So the end of verse 8, after the prophet has proclaimed the word, we read, but there was no breath in them. So as a result of the word being proclaimed, the bones have come together into skeletons, the skeletons have been clothed with flesh and skin, but they're just lifeless corpses lying on the ground. But look at verse 9. Then God said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. In Hebrew, there's just one word for breath and wind and spirit. It's just one word, ruach, in Hebrew. And so when Ezekiel is told here to prophesy to the breath in verse 9, he's actually asking God's spirit to come into these corpses so that they'll live. And you see that confirmed in verse 14, where God explains, I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. And the result is verse 10, I prophesied as he commanded me, the breath came into them, they lived. They stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. When God breathes his Holy Spirit into a spiritually dead person, they become spiritually alive. The Spirit gives life. Galatians 5:25 says that we have life by the Spirit. So Ezekiel 37 is teaching us here that God uses his word and his Spirit to bring new life. It's not either or, it's both and. And so as a church, we are into word and spirit. You know, sometimes people speak as if it's either or, and they want to know, are you a spirit church or a word church? And we say, well, no, we're a word spirit church. We're both, and we're word spirit Christians. Now, because it's word and spirit, as well as proclaiming the word, we need to pray. So verse 4, Ezekiel was told to prophesy to the bones. Verse 8, he's told to prophesy to the breath or the spirit, which is what he does in verse 10. So as well as speaking the word of God to the bones, he speaks God's word to the spirit, asking the spirit to bring life. And so if the first kind of prophesying is what we would call proclamation, the second kind of prophesying is what we call prayer. We need to speak God's word to the bones, and we need to speak to God about the dry bones. So both are necessary. Proclamation and prayer must go hand in hand. That's how God has chosen to raise dry bones to spiritual life and relationship with him. And so these are the two activities, if we're Christian people, that we need to be committed to. Proclamation and prayer. Speaking to people about God and speaking to God about people. Now, what do both of those activities have in common? Words. And we might be tempted to think, well, you know, how can words make a difference? But they do. Perhaps not as immediately as we would like, but we need to trust this is how God works and we need to keep at it. Keep speaking to people about the Lord and keep speaking to the Lord about people. Because this is how you get from a valley of dry bones to an exceedingly great army of living people. People who are spiritually alive and know the Lord and are living for him. Well, as I close, I was reading an article the other day which asked the question, is your church frantic or focused? That's a good question, isn't it? Is your church frantic or focused? And as Christian people, we live in a world, don't we, of frantic distraction. People rushing here, there, and everywhere from one thing to the next. One image, one video clip for a few seconds, then a different one, and another online purchase. And it's frantic. And our attention spans are tiny. And as Christians, we can become like that. We become restless and frantic, rushing around with lots of different activities, always needing something new. You know, a new exciting program or vision or book or whatever. A church, a Christian with focused attention, by contrast, might just say, you know what? We don't need anything new. We just need focused attention on the key things. Word and Spirit. Proclamation of the Word and prayer for the Spirit to be at work. Let me pray for us. Lord, we pray that we would be committed to these two things. We thank you that you bring life through your word and spirit. So please may we be committed to the proclamation of your word here in the wharf and earnest prayer to you to be at work through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.